You know, taking in the Bible, according to the Bible, is like taking in food. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, declares, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The Bible gives us a refreshing drink that we need. But it's not just milk. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 tell us, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You've got the milk of the word for babies, but all of us enjoy a cold glass of milk every now and then. But then, just to stay on the milk of the word is not good enough. We must take in, as this passage says, the meat of the word. That means there are things in the Bible we have to chew on. We have to think about. It doesn't just go down easily and readily like milk does. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. There's some sweet portions of the scripture. That's our dessert. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, folks, the Bible's got it all. Milk for your refreshment, meat for your nourishment, and dessert for your enjoyment. We've been learning various ways of taking in God's word so that we can be believers who live by the book. We've discovered you take in God's word by hearing it. You take in God's word by reading it. You take in God's word by studying it. And today we come to the last two methods whereby you take in God's word: memorizing it and meditating on it. The scriptural M&Ms, and I'm going to be tossing these out in different portions of this sermon, so you better stay awake, or you might get one right in the forehead. Notice, first of all, you take in God's word by memorizing. No, stay back there, Zane. I'll try to reach you with it, okay? He's wanting to move up front, get closer, so he can be sure to get one. You take in God's word by memorizing it. And you know what? I can almost hear the groans and the complaints. Oh, Pastor, I can't memorize scripture. I used to could when I was a kid, but I can't do that anymore. Folks, I'm not talking about memorizing five verses a week like our Awana kids do, some of them. But how about a verse a week? You can do that. It's doable. Think about it. At the end of a year, you will have memorized 52 verses. If you focus on just memorizing one verse a week. Now, over the past years, Pastor Brian has been throwing out a challenge to our teenagers to memorize books of the Bible to earn a free week at camp. We have had our teens memorize Colossians, Philippians, Romans chapter 5 through 8. This year, they're memorizing the book of 1 Peter. And a couple of our young ladies have agreed to come up there and quote The first two chapters of 1 Peter, chapter 1, that's Savannah, and chapter 2 will be Eleanor. And this is to show you that memorizing scripture is doable, no matter what your age.
1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they are serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are on God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you.
Chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as a people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Amen. Thank you. Just put it away. Wait a minute, Savannah, Eleanor. I mean, how could I not do it for these young ladies? Thank you. On last Sunday night, our church voted to set aside $3,000 to pay for a week of camp for the different students that memorized the book of 1 Peter. Pastor Brian is hoping that up as many as 7 will commit that book to memory. And I can think of no better way to spend church funds than provide a free week of camp for students who memorize Scripture. So what is it about to memorize Scripture? What's a Scripture memory blueprint? Well, let me give you just a very simple, easy way to memorize Scripture. You're one verse a week, okay? We're not talking 5 chapters of 1 Peter. We're talking one verse a week. First of all, get yourself a 3x5 card. Write the verse out on the card that you are trying to memorize. Break the verse down into phrases and memorize each phrase as it appears in that verse. And then thirdly, and here's where we fall down, review, 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 review. Repetition is the mother of learning. And on the back of the card, write kind of what the gist of the verse is. So as you look at that, you'll go, God's faithfulness in temptation. Oh, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. See, I chose one of the verses I had memorized already to do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And so you know where the passage is located, you know what the passage says, and you know what the verse means. And then, and this is in deference to our brother Dave Calvert, sing it. Develop a song, find a song that goes with it, that will help you memorize and even meditate on it. For example, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Come on, merrily, 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 life is but a dream. How long ago did you learn that little ditty? Years. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Now I've said my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me? Really, I mean that last part. Next time, won't you sing with me? There's something about songs that lock those words in our mind. So sing Scripture. There's a great website to go to, BibleGateway.com. And after you get to that website, put in singing Scripture. It'll give you all sorts of resources and suggestions for singing Scripture. Your songs won't sound like Anchors Away, like every one of Dave Calvert's songs sound like. But at least he's memorizing Scripture, right? Put it to song. That's the Scripture memory blueprint. Simple to lay out, challenging to do, because you got to invest time. What's important to you? Well, why should we memorize Scripture? What's the benefit of Scripture memory? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou walkest, when thou sittest in thine house. I don't know why we got the King James Version up here this morning, but we do, so it works for me. It's good translation. When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Memorizing Scripture equips you for those teachable moments. You see those teachable moments in that passage? When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up, you can, from your reservoir of Scripture, when a question comes up from your kids, give an answer. Not just off the top of your head or shooting from your hip, giving your children God's answer. So you have those teachable moments. Secondly, memorizing Scripture energizes us to pray. We are real big around here on Scripture-based prayer. Praying God's word back to Him. A wonderful example of that is Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. It's one of the great doctrinal statements about the nature and the character of God. Notice in a couple of later passages how that very truth, those very truths, I should say, are prayed. Psalm 86, verse 15, the psalmist says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's a prayer of praise to the Lord. And using that very text, Exodus 34, verse 6. But you know what? It also appears in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, as a prayer of complaint. You remember what happened in Jonah chapter 4? God spared Nineveh. And Jonah wasn't happy. Can you imagine an evangelist being aggravated at God for a revival that breaks out and sweeps an entire city? Well, that's what Jonah was. Because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the enemy in the future of the nation Israel. And what did Jonah pray? He prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." And so, however you pray to God, whether it's praise or you got your complaint, Scripture-based prayer is the way to go. It energizes us to pray. But then finally, it enables us to overcome temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, that I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I got that one committed by song. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the scripture says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you remember a few weeks back? There are a couple of different words in the Bible, the New Testament, that are translated were. There's the word logos, which basically has the meaning of the objective written word. But then there's the word rhema, which means spoken word. Notice, rhema is the word that is used in Ephesians 6:17. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the spoken word of God. The best example of this we find is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted 3 times by the devil. And the devil tempts him. And 3 times out of the 3 temptations, what does Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. And he spoke a specific word of God that deals with that specific temptation. Some of you are falling asleep. That was supposed to be for Zane. Come ahead and get that, Zane. I got a little weak on my throwing there. Let's see, maybe I need to catch some of the Reed kids here. Well, let me try again. Oh, y'all too cool to jump up and get it? Whoa, that was for Olivia. All right. Oh, you already got it, okay. Now, just so you know, these are M&M chocolates, not the peanuts. Because I know people have peanuts allergy. You like M&M's? All right. The M&M stands for meditate and memorize. Memorize and meditate. See, I'm not just another pretty face up here, okay? You all know that. And so one of the keys of scripture memory, I think, in fact, a good place to begin is to think about what area of temptation are you most subject to? What is the area of temptation where you are most likely to fall? Now, a good place to begin is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think I'm safe in saying that we all, if we think hard enough, can identify one of those 3 areas as one we are most subject to. And so we identify scripture passages that deal with those areas. A long time ago, when the gas prices started climbing, you know, we were used to paying 36, 37, 38 cents a gallon, and now they jumped up to like 85 cents a gallon. Oh, that's what they mean by the good old days, okay? But I was at a gas station getting gas, and the prices had just gone up. So the stations still had those dial indicators of the price and the gallons. You remember those? And I mean, now they'd fly out of the machine. They'd have to go so fast. You know, now they use the digital ones. But back then it was the dial ones. So I was getting $5 worth of gas. Mary knows exactly where I'm going here. I was in seminary studying the Bible to become a minister. And I went to get $5 worth of gas. And I pumped the $5 gas in, clicked it off, went into the room to pay. And the lady said, "That'll be $5.01. I said, "I only have $5. She said, "You people come in here and you try to squeeze all that extra gas in. And I mean, if everybody paid, squeezed in an extra cent, what would that leave me by the end of the day?" And I thought to myself, good grief, lady. And so I turned around and walked out. She followed me and just ranging on me and harping on me about, "Oh, you people like that." I finally got to Mary and I said, "You got a penny?" You know, so she fumbling through her purse and her pocketbook, finally came up with a penny. I turned, just being honest, folks. I wanted so bad just to flick that penny on the ground and say, "There it is. Help yourself." But I didn't. Slapped it in her hand and said, "I'll never be back to this gas station again." Rah, 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 rah. What if I had just had Proverbs 15:1 memorized? A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. How much different would that have been? I mean, we're going and afterwards I'm driving, my jaws set, and Mary's real quiet. Mary finally said, "I can't believe that woman did that." And I said, "I can't believe I responded that way over a stinking penny." The scriptures, what did I need to remember? What the scriptures say about anger? Or what Proverbs 15:1 says about a harsh word stirring up anger? Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, because you may be so spiritual, you can't think of a specific area of sin that you really struggle with. Well, I'm going to give you a good passage of scripture you can use generically that would cover any temptation you face. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14. Notice what it says. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Here's what you do. Take the word sin and replace it with the temptation you're facing. For example, me at that gas station, okay? "You also must consider yourself dead to anger and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not anger therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to anger as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For anger will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You see? And that would work with any area of temptation. Coveting, lust, anything you need to mention can be dealt with in that passage. Chuck Swindoll, with his characteristic vulnerability, shared the following account in his book, Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. He wrote, "I was in Canada months ago. I'd been away from home 8 days, and there were two more to go, a weekend. I was lonely and having a pity party with myself at supper alone. I bought a newspaper, thumbed through the sports section, and found nothing but hockey. The favorite of Canadians, but not for me. I heaved a sigh and walked toward the elevator. En route, I heard a couple of young women talking and laughing as they used the hotel phone in the lobby. I smiled as I passed by and, a few steps later, punched the up elevator button. I got on. So did the two ladies. I punched 6. They didn't reach for the row of buttons. So I asked, 'What floor?' One looked at me rather sensually and said, 'How about 6? You have any plans?' We were all alone on that elevator in Canada. Frankly, I was flattered. To be honest, most folks don't usually mistake me for Robert Redford or James Garner. These women were available, and I was lonely. On that trip from the lobby to the 6th floor, I had an extremely significant decision to make. The bait had been dropped. Do you know what immediately flashed into my mind? My wife and 4 children? Nope, not at first. My position and reputation? Nope, not then. The possibility of being set up? No. God gave me an instant visual replay of Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And Romans 6:11 and 12, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust." During that elevator lift, the memorized word flew to my rescue right on time. As I looked back at the two, I replied, "I've got a full evening planned already. I'm really not interested." They looked at me like I was Mork from Ork. As I stepped off the elevator, and they stayed on, I walked to my room, suddenly grateful for the overcoming power of God's book. As I write these words to you, I am filled with renewed strength, because his word has kept me faithful again and again for 25 years of marriage. Yes, the memorized word works. But not only do we take in God's word by memorizing it, we take in God's word by meditating upon it. Meditation is spiritual rumination. It's on the back of your note sheet in case you're interested. What is rumination? Just picture a cow chewing its cud. That's rumination. I've always heard, I've never dissected a cow to actually find out. I've always heard that a cow's stomach has four chambers. And the grass goes in one, the cow swallows it, it undergoes some digestion, and then up, chuck, excuse me, some of you are grossed out. And then the cow is chewing its cud, swallows the cud into chamber number two, brings it back up, and chews on it again. Meditation is doing that. It's continually bringing up the scripture, thinking on it, applying it to your life, connecting it with various issues of your life. Meditation is spiritual rumination. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Think about it. If you've memorized scripture, you can meditate, you can ruminate on that even while you're asleep. Wouldn't it be great to dream scriptural dreams instead of the crazy things we do, like me playing NFL football? I mean, it's crazy, the stuff I dream. And by the way, in my dreams, I'm really good. And that's what some of you are thinking. Yeah, Pastor, in your dreams. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 is another scripture on meditation. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Think about it. Psalm 1, 2, and 3, whatever he does shall prosper. Joshua 1, 8, you will have good success. You want to live a prosperous, successful Christian life? Meditate on God's word. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you see a Bible with a hand grasping it. Here is how you can get a real handle on the Bible. Okay, I'm sorry. Notice you've got the four ways of taking it in we've already looked at. Hearing, studying. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing. But notice we put meditating on the thumb. Why? Meditate on what you hear. Meditate on what you read. Meditate on what you study. Meditate on what you memorize. To be a living by the book believer, you must take in God's word. Hear it. Make this worship time a priority. And then join a small group where you can hear it again and interact with other believers as iron sharpens iron. So a man will his friend. Read it. If you haven't started a scripture reading program, start today. Whether it's reading the entire Bible or reading the New Testament through, remember, one chapter a day, 5 days a week, you will read the entire New Testament through in a year. Well, now starting at the end of January, you might have to read 6 days a week, one chapter a day to fulfill it in a year. But you can do that. Study it. study it personally or among a group of believers and memorize it. One scripture a week will give you 52 scriptures a year. It's a whole lot better than what we have been doing, right? I can say amen to that for me. And then meditate on what you hear, read, study, and memorize. Why? So you can live by the book. And not by what CNN or MSNBC or Fox News or anybody else tells you how to live. You live by the book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us to read and to study and to memorize and meditate upon it and to hear. So Lord, as we've interacted with your word today, challenge us to be students of your book this year. Help us, enable us, energize us, everyone, to have the Bible at our fingertips. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.